We've been, in the morning services, we've been looking at some of the events, and trust me, we won't get them all, for two reasons, one of which is they're not all revealed in Scripture, but we can't synthesize all of Scripture in our portions. But we've been looking at some of the events that occur after the church is gone, and that's an important thing to remember. Now, I want you, I didn't write this down in your notes, but I want you, if you don't remember this, remember that the church is gone before God starts revealing his wrath. And I'll give you two verses because they're really easy to remember. Romans 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9, both of which you wouldn't need any more, both of which say that when God's wrath is going to be shown to the earth, that the church will be gone. And so this is the hope that we look at, and one of the reasons we look at these future events is because God has a plan, and we can appreciate where we fit in that plan. And where we fit in that plan is we're gone. And where God fits in that plan is that he judges all unrighteousness. Before we look to the Word of God today, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do again thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you have given us all provisions that we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. And as we look at these future events, we can look at them from your point of view that they are in fact just pre-written history, that they will occur as certain as what is currently occurring, they will occur. And we thank you for the solace that we get from the fact that you will judge unrighteousness and you will recompense all of those that have caused problems for the people of God. And we thank you for that truth. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can look into it and understand that where we sit in the present and where things are going to occur in the future. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, what we're going to look at today, we've given a summary of the first half, three and a half years of the tribulation. When the church leaves, there's going to be a false peace pact. It's the first horseman of Revelation 6. It's also called the first seal judgment. This false peace pact is going to set up the nation Israel to be in a false peace. Now, they'll be in peace. Very shortly, there'll be a war between some kings, and then right at mid-tribulation, there's another war, and that peace ends for the nation Israel. We'll need that in the back of our mind today as we look at what's going to occur. When the church is gone, soon as that peace pact, this is a verse for you, turn to Revelation 6. This is an important verse that a lot of people don't get. Revelation 6. And they got the tense wrong. The verb tense is wrong in the King James, but we'll get it right when we read it. Revelation 6:17, referring to the first six seals, it says, "For the great day of their," this is talking about God the Father and God the Son, "their wrath," and this is the word for wrath where it means manifest wrath. We have two wraths. We have the one that's held in, thumos, and this is orgeis. This is the one that's manifest. And so it's saying that the first six seal judgments are going to be the first revealing of God's wrath, and who shall be able to stand? And the answer is no one without divine intervention. So this is important. The two verses I gave you earlier, Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 say that the church is not subject to wrath. Wrath of God is not demonstrated until the church leaves. Both the held in wrath and the poured out wrath, the manifest wrath, will be demonstrated when the church leaves. Very important. Now, another thing that happens when the church leaves is right now, the picture in 2 Thessalonians is that Satan is being held within certain limits. And those limits right now both have the limits of what a country can be and they have a limits of what he can do to the saints. When the church leaves, there's no more saints for a short period of time. So now Satan's parameters are going to be expanded and his limits are going to be extremely larger than they are now. During the first half of the tribulation, during the seal judgments, a fourth of the human population is going to be killed. Right now, that would be 2 billion people. If my memory isn't it about 8 billion people in the earth today? If that happened today, it'd be 2 billion people, quite a slaughter. And yet, that is called the beginning of sorrows, just the beginning. At mid-tribulation, there are many things that happen. One of the things we need to know today is that the peace with Israel has ended. Israel now is going to Satan. We did this the last couple weeks. Satan now is going to turn his energy and his venom on the nation Israel. Turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Well, that'll bring us up to today. Now remember, the woman is the nation Israel here. Verse 17, 17. 12th chapter of Revelation. And the dragon, we know that's Satan, because over in verse 7, it identifies him. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, that's the nation Israel, and went off to make war or campaign, series of battles against the remnant. Now that's where we're going to be talking about today. That's the 144,000. The main collective nation Israel is going to be sequestered or hidden or provided for in the wilderness, and God is going to protect them. That's in verse 6 of the 12th chapter. And the woman fled, that's the nation Israel, to the wilderness, and there she hath a place prepared by God or from God, that they, the nation Israel, should the angels should feed her, the nation Israel, for 1260 days. Over then in verse 13, and the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was cast to the earth. This is after he gets kicked out on the seventh seal from access to the third heaven, and he persecuted the nation Israel, which brought forth the man child. So here we have the fact that the nation Israel gets persecuted. We went over this last couple of weeks, and God protects her. So now, down in verse 17 in this chapter, when the nation Israel cannot be bothered or persecuted by Satan, he turns his venom on the 144,000. Here's another thing that occurs right just before mid-tribulation. It actually occurs probably a half hour before mid-tribulation. And that's this, that the 144,000 are going to get sealed, and we're going to look at them today and what they do. The 144,000 have been misrepresented and mistreated and misused throughout Scripture or throughout Christendom for 2,000 years. We'll dissect that and see what they actually are. There's a whole sect, S-E-C-T, that comes to your door and sells you a little paper called the Watchtower that started their sect because they wanted to be one of the 144,000. Well, when that false religion grew, they began to have more numbers than 144,000. So then they changed their theology from the actual number of 144,000 to represent a larger number because they had more members than that. And some really nice buildings and a few other things. Of course, if you were earning your salvation, you'd be a lot more zealous too. And in a worldly or human zealous, not a godly zealousness. But we're not going to spend a lot of time telling you how it's misrepresented. We'll show you from Scripture how it is represented. One more fact that we need before we get to the 144,000 is that and I'm going to show you this from Scripture, tell you where we're going, then we'll go there. During the dispensation of grace, let's go there first. Go to Acts 15. This is a pivotal verse. You need to remember this. Acts 15, during the dispensation of grace, primarily, I hope you hear the word primarily, God is calling his people from the Gentiles. This is revolutionary. For 1,500 years, he has been dealing exclusively with the Jews, and occasionally a Gentile would come in. The definition, Jew, come from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name became Israel through the 12 tribes. The definition of Gentile, anybody that doesn't come from them genetically. Non-Jew. Now in Acts 15, so really the word Gentile could be translated nations, meaning the nation is Israel and the others are just goyim, dogs. Acts 15, verse 14. Simon Peter hath declared at the first, this is way back to chapter 2, the beginning of the church, how that God did begin to visit the Gentiles to take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. That's new. 2,000 years ago, that's a new concept. He was taking his people out of the Jews. So here's what I'm going to show you. I'm going to do it quickly because I'm using this for background material. In Romans, the 11th chapter, what we're going to show you is a picture of this. And in this, I'm going to show you the verses. In this chapter, what we're going to see that God has a place of blessing. That place of blessing is not salvation. That place of blessing has to do with what people he's dealing with. Now, in the Old Testament, that he pictured it as a tree. In the Old Testament, that tree had a branch called the nation Israel. When Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, that branch gets ripped. Actually, it's Acts 3. That branch gets taken out, and a wild branch gets grafted in. So the natural branch is the nation Israel. The wild branch that gets grafted in are the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are going to collectively fail, so the wild branch is going to go back out, and the natural branch is going to come back in. That happens after the church leaves. That's why it's called the 70th week of Daniel. For 69 weeks, when Daniel prophesies, 435 years, God is still dealing with the nation Israel. When Christ is born during his earthly ministry, that's 465 years stops, because now there's new revelation after he starts his earthly ministry. The 70th week has not been happening yet. It will happen after the church is gone, and that's when the law will be reinstituted for 7 years. No longer the dispensation of grace. It leaves with us. Now turn to Romans, the 11th chapter. This is a very complicated chapter, but I'm going to summarize it for you and give it to you in a very easily understood manner. Now I'm going to go through, you can, as your homework, your own personal Bible study, you read the chapter yourself. But I'm going to give you the key verses, and I know the context. Look right at the last part of verse 17, the 11th chapter of Romans. Look at the phrase, with them that partakest of the root of fatness of the olive tree. So the olive tree then is a picture. This is an extended metaphor. It's not an actual tree. An extended metaphor to picture the place of blessing. Now you've got to use your brain here. Just read the Old Testament. Was all the nation Israel at any time saved? All of them? No. They were collectively chosen as a people, and out of that nation came God's people. Do you see the difference? And in fact, if I'm reading the Old Testament correctly, from Exodus, the 19th chapter, up through Malachi, the fifth chapter right before Matthew. If I'm reading it correctly, most of the time, most of the nation was unsaved. So that tree with the olive branch that is the natural branch is the place of blessing, not the place of salvation. That's where they all get it wrong. And I just showed you the verse. Isn't that clever? Just showed you the verse for that. Now, it's not the place of blessing, but the nation Israel was in the place of blessing throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I'm getting a little off sidetrack here, I got to move a little faster. In the Old Testament, if you were unsaved, but you performed the law, your crops grew better. Your cows had a calf every year. Your sheep had twins. And your pigs, no, they couldn't raise those. But if they would have had pigs, they'd have at least eight in a litter. Okay. You don't want too many more because there's not enough faucets, but that's another story. So in the Old Testament, then, the nation Israel was in the place of blessing. That's in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou... Now, here's another thing. In this context, the thou or the Gentiles, that's you, that's called second person. The they, third person, are the Jews. Because they're no longer in this tree when Paul's writing this. That you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and among them is the remnant. So the picture is there's an olive tree of the place of blessing. God always has a remnant of Jews, even unto his people. So that's why we say the majority of Jews are not saved, but there are some. Now God's going to say he's going to graft in the wild branches, that's the Gentiles, into this place of blessing in verse 17. And now let's go down to verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, the third person would be the Jews, were broken off. That happens finally at Acts 3, but it starts happening during Christ's earthly ministry, and during his earthly ministry is culminated by they collectively as a nation told the Romans to put him on the cross. They didn't want him killed by the law. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken out of the place of blessing, that you, the Gentiles, stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For since God spared not the natural would be the Jew, the natural branches, take heed that also spare not thee. That means that the wild branches that are grafted in are there on a tenuous or temporary basis. They're grafted in. Now, down in verse 22, you're going to see that the wild branches get pulled out. You know when that is? The rapture. Because soon as the church leaves, now God's dealing with the Jews as a people. You got to get this. You don't understand any Old Testament prophecy until you understand it doesn't apply until we leave. Because it's all Jewish prophecy. All those prophecies in the Old Testament about the millennium, all those prophecies in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord do not occur till we're out of here. And that's down in verse 22. Behold, therefore, the kindness and the severity of God on them which fell severely. Them there would be the Jews. But toward you, Gentiles, kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. When you cut off a wild branch, what's that? Taken out. Now, when does that occur? Down in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you Gentiles would be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the hardness in part happened to Israel when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the body of Christ is completed and the last member of the body of Christ completes the last good work designed for that body, it's out of here. Soon as the body of Christ is out of here, the natural branch gets put back in the place of blessing. That's important. That's how you understand the tribulation. Now, we've already shown you that at mid-tribulation, the nation Israel is no longer under the man of sin's protection and his false peace covenant of 7 years. It only lasts 3.5 years because it's based on the wrong ways. But now in the second half of the tribulation, the majority of the nation Israel is protected in the down where we call Jordan now, in the wilderness. The remnant during the tribulation of the Jewish people that was referred to in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 17th verse is going to be the 144,000. Now here's what we're trying to say. The majority of the nation Israel is in the wilderness down in Jordan near Petra, called the wilderness. We got about 3 prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us that. A remnant, which is all remnant. They used to have these. My mom used to make all my sister's clothes. And where did she buy cheap clothes material? In the remnant shop. Okay. Meaning the end of, what do they call those, a spool? What? Bolt? The end of the line of a certain material, that would be the rim. It's the smaller amount. It's too small to sell in a large amount. So that brings us to the 144,000, which is a smaller amount of the nation Israel. That is in Revelation, the seventh chapter. Revelation, the seventh chapter, the remnant of Israel during the tribulation. Now, verse 1 is going to tell you when they begin. Watch the language. Now, I want you to remember that the chapter divisions were put in by mankind, and if I remember right, around the 6th to 8th century, so that they could transcribe stuff easier. The words are God-breathed. The versification and the chapters are not. So it's quite permissible for the first verse in chapter 7 to refer back to chapter 6. That's where we're going. Chapter 7, book of Revelation. And after these things, after what things? The first six seals, which take us up to a half hour before mid-tribulation. So it's quite permissible then, if this occurs a half hour before mid-tribulation, it's quite permissible to call this a mid-tribulation activity. Now remember, we have approximately, I think, around 20 things that are going to happen at mid-tribulation. We have the nation Israel so far that is now no longer under the man of sin's protection, goes to the wilderness. We have Satan kicked out of the third heaven. We need all those things today. Chapter 7, book of Revelation. I'm going to interpret for you, and I gave you the reason why. After the first six seals, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Now, obviously, this is a language of appearance or a mental picture. One thing angels don't have, there's not corners of the earth. It's not teaching a flat earth policy. And what it is teaching is that angels can control the atmosphere. And it's a mind picture. Now, why is that important? Verse 2. Remember, this occurs just at mid-trib. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That means he has the authority of God the Father, the ultimate authority in the universe. And he cried, this angel cried in a loud voice to the four angels that were controlling the atmosphere, to whom it was given to hurt the sea. Now, what it's going to say, and we're not getting there yet, but in the second half of the tribulation, when we get into the vial and seal judgments, there's going to be all kinds of things that happen to the earth's rotation, to the orientation of the earth, to the sun and how it explodes and gets seven times as hot as it is now, and all kinds of things are going to happen. And what these two verses are going to say is the angels that are coming to change these atmospheric and cosmic arrangements and going to change all those natural laws, don't do it until these guys are sealed. Got it? In other words, don't do it until they're protected physically by God, and then all those things can occur. That's what's saying here. Saying in verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, all that will occur, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Now what he's going to do is God is going to seal. Now, whether this is visual or not, or whether it's for spirit beings, it doesn't matter. I would hold that it's not visual to human, but it's for spirit beings, and they're going to be divinely protected. Now, it's going to come through angels, but it's ultimately from God. And so these 144,000 are protected. Now, if you want to, let's just do it. I wasn't going to do it in this order, but let's keep our finger here. Let me show you how this works. And let's put your bulletin here. That's why we have bulletins. That's one of the reasons we have bulletins. And let's go back to Matthew 8. Let's go back to Matthew 8. Matthew, Jesus during his earthly ministry, and he plainly tells us that he spoke many times so that people couldn't understand it. And he speaks many times so that people can't understand it. And throughout the Gospels, because we have further revelation, we can understand some of the things that he was talking about. Back in Matthew, the 8th chapter, and let me see, I have it somewhere in my notes, I can go a little faster. Oh, here it is. Yeah, it's the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we want to start with the 22nd verse. Now, the 22nd verse and the 23rd verse, I'll tell you when this is. So this is a prophecy. I'm dropping right in the middle of a context. I should mention to you, during the Gospels, Jesus will say one thing here and then say something here, and they're 1,000 years apart. He purposely, this is in Matthew 13, giving prophecy that they will not understand. We can understand it because we go back with more knowledge. And what do we have that they didn't have during the earthly ministry in terms of understanding Scripture? Illumination of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have this. So I'm in Matthew 10, verse 22. And this is talking to Jews. And you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But they that endure shall be saved. And that's talking about physically to the end. So we're going to see verses in the book of Revelation that give encouragement to saints during the tribulation that if they can just make it to the end, which they will, that they will be saved physically. That's what it's referring to. Now, the reason I know that is the next verse. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. This is talking about the 144,000. We'll show you that in just a minute. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The Son of Man come, that's the second coming at the end of the tribulation. So what it's saying is that these people are going to go throughout the world to different cities until the Son of Man comes, until the second coming. The whole last half of the tribulation. How do I know it's not all of Israel? Because most of Israel's down in the wilderness, remember that? This has to be the 144,000. Now let's link it up. Let's go over to Matthew. Let's stay in Matthew 10. Let's go down to verse 29. If you remember correctly, or if you were listening during one of the Skypes, I had I didn't have Ethel Waters because hers was a little out there. Ethel Waters does do a good job with his eyes on the sparrow. I think I had Whitney Houston sing that for us at one of our services. Yeah. But this is where it comes from. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, which is like a couple of pennies, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? And the concept that they left out is knowing. But the very hair on your head are numbered. Now, this is not talking to Christians. This is talking about the 144,000. But obviously, if he takes care of the 144,000 this way, that the same is true of us. But that's not what the verse says. So here, I gave you a nice song. His eye is on the sparrow. I gave you one of the best singers ever singing it, and now I'm taking it away. Because it really wasn't for Christians, okay? Just being fair with Scripture. Verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrow. For whosoever therefore shall confess unto me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me. Remember these two verses, verse 32 and 33. But whosoever deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father. Now the link to is over at Matthew 20. This explains Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25. When Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, there's a judgment, and the judgment's called the sheep and goat judgment. And he'll have the sheep on his right side, those are the ones that are of his flock, and he'll have the goats on the left, on his left, those are the ones that are going to go to judgment. So over in Matthew 25, this is the link to the passage in Matthew 10. And he shall set, verse 33, Matthew 25, and he shall set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then shall the king, this is Christ on earth, on his earthly throne, shall say unto them that on the right, come to me that bless my Father, inherit the kingdom, having been prepared for you. Now this is the kingdom of God after the kingdom, the thousand year rule that they'll go into, prepared for you from the foundation of the universe. For I was a hungered. Now watch. Christ is saying, I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. Remember back over in chapter 10, very similar words. Verse 37, and then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungered and when fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? Because Jesus isn't going to make his appearance on earth during the tribulation. And when did we see thee a stranger and took you in, or unclothed and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, insomuch as you have done this to one of at least of my brethren, that's the 144,000, you have done it to me. Then shall he say also unto them on this left hand, get away from here, go to eternal punishment. And the opposite of this is that when the 144,000, we'll get to what gospel they're going to preach during the tribulation. It's different than our gospel. When they preach this gospel, if somebody believes the gospel, they'll say, oh, come on in, have something to eat, have something to drink, shake the dust off your feet. All of that will be, they'll receive them physically because they believed what they taught spiritually. If they do not believe their message, oh, you need something to eat, slam the door. So the physical reception of the 144,000 will be an outward indication of their spiritual reception of their message. Got it? I hope you're understanding how this clears up a lot of passages. It clears up a lot of passages. Now, let's see, we've done that. Now, let's go back to Revelation 7. I'm going to point out a few things. I've given you the verses. You can trace them down on your own. It's kind of a little bit of minutia, so I won't do it. But I want to give you a little bit of the flavor of what's going on. Before I get to the fourth verse of the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, there are 12 tribes of the nation Israel. You find those listed in the 49th chapter of the book. In fact, let's keep our finger here and go to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Here are your 12 tribes. Now, if I counted right, there's like 28 different listings of the 12 tribes, and I'm going to tell you there's three different ways to count them. Over in Genesis 49, verse 3, underline it. That's tribe number 1. You got Reuben. Verse 5, you got Simeon and Levi. Number 4, down in verse 8, you got Judah. Verse 13, Zebulun in number 5. Issachar in verse 14. Dan, remember Dan. Now let's read Dan. By the way, if I'm reading the description of Ishmael and the description of these fathers of these tribes, there's a lot of heredity in behavior. And Dan shall be, verse 16, shall be a judge of his people as one of the tribes of Israel, and Dan shall be a serpent. By the way, I don't think this is a compliment. And an otter, that's the poisonous snake in the path that biteth the horse's heel. If you're riding a horse, this is not a good circumstance. So that his rider shall fall backwards. So remember that. Now down in verse 19, you have Gad. Verse 9 or 20, you have Asher. You also have him over in a few blocks from here in a house. And Naphtali in verse 21, Joseph in verse 22, and Benjamin in verse 27. There's your 12 tribes. Now, long story short, when you talk about the 12 tribes, that's them. When you talk about the inheritance of land, you do not include the tribe of Levi, because Levi is the priestly tribe and they have their own allotment. So when the land is allotted during the millennium, Levi is left out. And the one who comes in is Manasseh and his brother, who are the sons of Joseph. So Joseph gets a double portion. That's back in chapter 48. I gave you the verses. So there are many ways to count the 12 tribes. If you're counting the land, you don't count Levi. If you count just the tribes, you include Levi. I say all that to say this. Back in Revelation 7, where you have a list of tribes, they leave out, they leave out two. They leave out one of Joseph's sons, and they leave out Dan. Now, I gave you the reference over in 1 Kings. Dan was one of the first tribes to get into idolatry. That may be the reason they're left out here. I'm saying all this to say, it all depends how you count the 12 tribes. There's only 12 tribes, but when it comes to land, there's a different accounting. When it comes to the priesthood, there's an accounting. And then when it comes to other things, there's an accounting. There's 26 lists in the Old Testament. I think 26 or 25. And that'll tell you. But in Revelation 7, which we're dealing with today, it's minutia, Dan is not included. You have here verse 5. And of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Nephilim, 12,000. Manasseh, one of the sons of Joseph. And Ephraim's not listed here. I don't know why. Were sealed. And Simeon and Levi, verse 7. And Zebulun, verse 8. And Joseph, verse 8. And Benjamin, verse 8. So you have the 12 tribes. If you add them all up, you have 144,000. I would take these as literal numbers. Literal, you know, when in the book of Revelation, when they don't want to give a specific number, John and the Holy Spirit, they say myriads. That means a whole bunch. Or beaucoup. A whole bunch. Now, the next thing we want to look at this 144, okay, these 144,000 are sealed. They're protected physically. What is their mission? Now, this is the mission statement for the 144,000. And it is actually taking what is called the Great Commission over in Matthew 28, which is not for the church. It was before the church with no spiritual gifts. And it's taking that new commission and applying it during the tribulation. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Remember that Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8 are the first half of the tribulation, and verses 9 through 14 are about mid-tribulation. And that puts us right in at the 144,000. What do they do? They sell the Watchtower pamphlet. No. Just did that to slow myself down. Matthew 24, and we want to look at verse 14. And this gospel, well, let's go to verse 13 so we know what this is. And those that endure to the end, remember we saw that over in Matthew 10, to the end, now that's the end of the age, end of the tribulation, this same shall be saved, and they'll be physically. Now it works out that those that are saved physically of the nation Israel at the end of tribulation are also saved physically, because one of the things the tribulation does is purge all unsaved. Well, there's exceptions. There's some exceptions, but primarily purges the unsaved Jews out of the nation. So that at the end of the tribulation, most of the nation Israel is saved. Back to verse 14, 24th chapter of Matthew. And this gospel, and so here, already setting you up for what this gospel is. This gospel has something to do with making it to the end of the tribulation. Do you see that? Good news that you can make it to the end of the tribulation. Do you see that? This gospel, the one that you can be saved physically till the end. And let me give you another example. Look at verse 22. Except that those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, the days are shortened. They're shortened not in number, but in hours. So the elect, or the people of God, are going to be taken care of. Back to verse 14. This gospel that you can make it to the end physically of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end of the age come. That's talking about the end of the age. So one, the mission statement for the 144,000 is they will evangelize. That's what you do with the gospel. They will take this good news that you can make it to the end of the tribulation throughout the world. They're going to be physically protected. And I don't take this to be the known world in these biblical times, because it says to all nations. That means when we saw the judgment of the sheep and goats in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, when they came before them, you say, well, I didn't know that he was from you and I didn't take him in. Why are you punishing me? No one's going to have an excuse. Do you get it? If they evangelize the entire world when the sheep and goat judgment, the judgment of the nations, takes place, not one person can say, I didn't know better, or I was ignorant. Everyone will be exposed to this gospel that if you believe in Jesus, I'll show you what they believe is different than what we believe. If you believe in Jesus, you can make it to the end physically, and you will go into the kingdom. Let me say that one last time, and then we'll get into what the gospel is during the tribulation. Not one person, now you read Matthew 25 on your own, not one person that stands before Christ at the sheep and goat judgment, not one person will have an excuse. Why? Because everyone that is on earth will be exposed to this gospel during the tribulation. Now, let's look at what this gospel of the tribulation is. You're going to see that it's a little different than the gospel we believe for salvation. Turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter again, and we want to look at the 17th verse. So what we're saying is that these 144,000 will evangelize. Now, I always kind of chuckle. You have to watch my sense of humor. I always kind of chuckle at this because in the year 1999, the Pentecostals were going to evangelize the whole world and give it to Jesus in the year 2000. And since if they gave the plan of salvation, which they don't know, to everybody in the world, then Jesus would have to come back in the year 2000, right? Well, is that a misapplication of Scripture? Yeah, that's why we're putting our Scripture in the right time. Now, over in Revelation 12, verse 17, we get a clue of what this gospel is. The remnant, now I'm starting in mid-verse, that remnant is the 144,000 of her seed. You see, she's a smaller portion, which gives us a clue. The number of saved Jews that are down in the wilderness are larger than this. The remnant of her seed, which shall keep the commandments, because remember, they're back under the Mosaic law of God, have the testimony or the witness concerning Jesus. The word Christ should not be there. It's in the King James, but should not be there. It's important. They're going to witness Jesus. Now, I'm going to do it. Turn to Acts 2. This is not Jesus of the earthly ministry. I wish I could take the truth that I'm going to show you like a nail and pound it into every Christian's head that studies the Bible. Acts 2, after Acts 2, the name Jesus does not refer to his earthly ministry. It refers to something else. Let me show you what it is. Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter, verse 32. And then this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. This is talking about the Jesus that died on the cross. Well, he couldn't be raised without dying. Now look down in the context, if you will, at verse 38. Now, we're just going to have to change one word because they didn't get the causal relationship in the King James. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, change your mind, be baptized with water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the transition. That's not true today. You get it before water baptism today. What we're telling you is that the name Jesus after Acts 2 means the God-man who died for your sins, and the God-man that died for your sins has to be believed in. Now look over back at Revelation 12, verse 17, testimony concerning Jesus. This means that they were, the 144,000 are going to be teaching a gospel of Jesus. Now, we already saw in Matthew 24 that includes his return. So let's add to his name here. Can't we do that? Isn't that what Scripture does? Name means character and quality, not title. So the name Jesus here means the God-man who died for your sins and will return. That's in Matthew 24, is it not? It's also in Acts 2 as well. Now, let's look at some other verses that have to go over to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll see what these 144 are witnessing. Now, remember, in Matthew 24 and also in Matthew 10, that these people go out and witness that you can make it to the end physically. Now, I'm telling you right now, if the sun got 7 times hotter than it is now, and they think that that's like 142 degrees, you understand that your computers don't work, cars don't work, lots of things don't work. And I would be wanting to make it to the end. So this is quite a promise. At that time, a half of the population's been killed. Pretty good promise. 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 12th verse. This is part of the witness. Here is the patience. Now watch the terms here. Here is the patience of the saints during the tribulation. Here are they that keep these commandments. That means they're the people of God under the law again. The commandments of God. And the faith concerning Jesus. What would be the faith to give you patience? That he's got to come back. That he's going to come back. And we'll get to what he's going to do when he comes back. So these 144,000 are going to go out and evangelize and say, you can make it through this time of turmoil and toil, and you can make it through this tribulation. He's going to come back. By the way, over in Matthew 25, that's the word watch. Watch for him, because he's going to come back. He's going to come back. Turn over, if you will, over to the 19th chapter in the 10th verse. We'll see some more about this gospel that they're going to be spreading during the tribulation. Keep it in the tribulation. You can believe Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom right now, and that is not part of the plan of salvation now. But it will be during the kingdom. You do realize that plan of salvation during the tribulation fulfills almost all the Old Testament prophecies of Jehovah returning. Got it? Revelation 19, and we want to look at verse 10. And I fell to worship at him. This is John talking in a vision, and he said unto me, see thou it not, I am a fellow servant of thy brethren, have the testimony concerning Jesus, worship of God, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. Now, prophecy always foretells something in the future. What is in the future? If you go back in the context, is that Christ will return. If you go forward in the context, it's that Christ will return. And that's in verse 12, the 13, that he's going to come out of the third heaven, and he's going to wreak havoc on the earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So the prophecy that's innate in this, you see how that all goes together, that's innate, that is part of this gospel, is that God, Jesus will return. Now the emphasis is on, what is the emphasis on the term Jesus? The God-man. He's going to in person, in human form, return. That's the fulfillment of the 12th chapter of the book of Zechariah, where he will touch his feet, his human feet, on Mount Olives. One or two more verses here. So let's go over the 20th chapter in the 4th verse. This is talking about Gentiles who get killed. How do I know it's Gentiles that get killed in the second half of the tribulation? Because the nation Israel is protected. The 144,000 are protected. So anybody that's martyred in the second half of the tribulation has to be a Gentile. It's easy math. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones. This is the representative of the church, and them that sat upon it, and judgment was given unto them. Now here's another group, and the souls of them that were beheaded, I would say that means they got killed, for the witness of Jesus. There we have it again. That's during the tribulation, second half. For the word of God, which, now here's another part of it, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark. So one of the things is that if you believe this gospel for salvation during the tribulation, you automatically won't worship the beast. There's another verse that says that all the people that have the mark of the beast will not be saved. Once somebody starts worshiping the beast and has the mark of the beast, they will not be saved. Which means all of those that believe in the gospel concerning Jesus, that he, the God-man, will return and set up his kingdom, those are the ones that will be saved. And they will not participate in any of those religious things that the beast does. If you'll turn to Matthew, this is a fulfillment. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. This is the fulfillment of this prophecy, which was never completed during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was put in abeyance. It was not canceled. It was postponed until the church leaves. Here it is. Chapter 3, verse 2 of Matthew. This is John the Baptizer saying, change your mind, for the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. That was not accepted by the nation Israel. It will be the gospel during the tribulation because now it's going to be implemented. It was postponed, not canceled. Turn over with me, turn over the page to chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing all matter let's go back to verse 17. And from that time, after John goes to jail, Jesus began to declare with authority and say, repent, for the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. Now let's put it all together. During the kingdom, the 144,000 will go out and evangelize the entire world, every individual, so that when Christ comes back and judges those that do not believe in his return, they will all be accountable because there will be no excuse. And that gospel is this. The gospel that is taught during, this is not the gospel for now. The gospel for salvation during the tribulation, I just documented that for you, is that Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, will return and get you out of here, and you'll go safely into his kingdom. It never teaches heaven. It never promises heaven. It promises continued life on this earth. You teach that now and try to get somebody saved for that now. They ain't saved, buddy. But they will be then. They will be then. Now, one last thing. Over in the 7th chapter, you have some skipping around in time. You have some forward flashes into the millennium. And in the 7th chapter, I'm just going to do this quickly. Right at the end of the tribulation and starting in the beginning of the millennium, there's going to be a bunch of saints, and we know they're saints because they have white clothes. And John and the Holy Spirit is going to have John in a vision see these saints in white clothes. And the question's going to be asked, who are these? And what I'm going to tell you is that what you can deduce by looking at these whole chapter together is these are the results of the mission of the 144,000. These are their fruit. Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders, verse 13, 7th chapter of Revelation. And one of the elders, that's one of the representatives of the church, answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And we know in the 19th chapter, white robes represent righteousness. And whence did they come? Where did they come? And I said to them, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they, now watch the term, the tense, I'm going to change it, coming out of the tribulation, the great one. So at the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, look back, here are some people in white robes that come out of the great tribulation. Where are they going? Into the kingdom. And as they go into the kingdom, their identity is, these are they coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their clothes, their robes, and they have made them white by the blood of the Lamb. They believe the gospel of the 144,000. And they will go in to the millennium. They'll stay here on earth. One thing I always am amazed at people getting mixed up. You read the Old Testament and show me one place where any Old Testament saint has promised heaven. You read the passages on the tribulation and show me one place where any saint during the tribulation has promised heaven. That's unique. That's us. In the new heaven, in the earth, when it's remade and reformed like it was back before the fall, and as it's reformed during the millennium, there's going to be inhabitants here. That is going to be the Old Testament saints that we know of the Old Testament and those saints from the tribulation. And the ones that believe, as a result of the gospel of the 144,000, that yes, Jesus died for their sins, washed their robes. They didn't really do it, but they're counted as doing it because they believed. And they will go physically into the perfect thousand-year reign of Christ, and they will stay here on earth. The snatching away, the people that disappear in Matthew 25 are the ones that go to condemnation and judgment, not the saved. So here we have the 144,000, sometimes with a great mystique when it's taught, but they're simply the remnant of the Jews, one of which they evangelized the whole earth. And in that evangelism, there's accountability to those that don't believe. So do you see how God sets this up? When Christ comes back and judges everybody on earth as to whether they are on the right side, their sheep, they go to reward. Whether they're on the left side and they're goats and they go to condemnation and eternal judgment, not one person will have an excuse. Not one person will have an excuse. Because the 144,000, unlike the Pentecostals, will have evangelized the whole world. And they'll do it with a gospel that is a little different than ours. It's a little different than ours, and we've shown you that from Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in all these circumstances that are just pre-written history, we show what a perfect God you are. You set the circumstances up so that when you make a judgment, there is no one that is not accountable. Everyone will be culpable of either their reward or their punishment. And we thank you for, in that circumstance, you prove you are a perfect God. Amen.